All right, I guess we're ready to go. Go ahead and wrap it up with our panel discussion. So I wonder if we might model for everyone, since Brian kind of mentioned it in his sermon, how we might rebuke an older brother in the faith, you know, based on something. Anything to say about the soccer comment last night, Brandon?
I'm content in the Lord not to say anything.
One of the wounds from the conference.
Amen. Along those lines, so several questions came in last night on the complementarian issue. So one of them was, would you allow someone into your church who was, a professed egalitarian? But I figure probably all of us would have the same answer to that. You know, we would not go against our statement of faith, and I think most statements of faith would at least say something along those lines. But what if someone in your church came to you struggling through that issue? How much would you work with them on it? You know, how much time does that take if you're trying to counsel someone through that kind of an issue? And have you faced any of that in your ministry before? So I wonder what kind of help we might give to our brothers on that.
Yeah, I'll just speak to like how we ask someone to sign our statement of faith, because I don't want to assume everyone's settled, you know, because I don't know where they're at, like, and they're, you know, yeah, just following Jesus. So like ours says, I have no settled conviction, you know, against this statement of faith. And the reason we say that is because we have had people, I want people to be honest with us, to just like, hey, as I come and join, I just want you to know, like, I don't know where I'm at on this, but I'm willing to come under the leadership of this church. And so just trying to promote that honesty. Now, if someone says they're settled, then we're just like, well, we would, you know, we're not saying you're not a Christian. We're just, you know, we'd say like we want you to be able to come in and submit to the leadership. And if you do have a settled conviction, that's going to be, you know, a potential threat to the unity of this church, which we care a lot about. But if it comes up like as their member, I don't know the timeline there, but I do want to encourage them, like, look, you know, here, like, whatever the topic may be, it may not be egalitarian, yeah, but just like, here's some books, some resources that have been helpful to me. We would love to meet with you over that. And we would love to, you know, for you to have a conviction from the scriptures on this. Chris, it'd be hard for me to say what the timeline of that would be.
Yeah. Something that's helped us is we have an elder position paper on the complementarian egalitarian issue. But I think Matthew brought up a good point. If someone has outspoken concerns about some area in the church that's not in line with the consensus of the body, I think it's a loving thing to say to them. And I have said this several times through the years, whether it's on music or some other matter, is I said, you know, you're expressing a concern that no one else here has. And so it may be just the reality that this isn't the church for you. That's a loving thing to say. I mean, I remember saying that very clearly. And I've mentioned this in the past, but with regard to music, you're sharing a concern no one else here has. And rather than I have these opinions and you need to adjust your ministry to meet them, that's a good thing to say and an important message to communicate with someone coming in wanting to fix you.
Any other thoughts on that?
I think it's just a helpful thing in discipleship as a shepherd to keep in mind the sort of places that people are at in their spiritual maturity and where they're at. So I'm gonna discipline and speak to my 4-year-old different than I would, you know, even my 7-year-old, much less a 16 and 17-year-old or a 20-year-old. Mm. And so, you know, if you've got people coming to faith in Jesus, yeah, you know, and we've had people come to faith in Jesus at our church, repenting from a life of witchcraft and, you know, in the quarter. And we take them through our 6-week membership class and try to disciple them as much as we can. But they're born again. We baptize them. They become members. They don't have all their theology worked out in all the places. Now, they can say, I don't think I disagree with any of these things. But obviously, we're beginning a journey of discipleship where they're agreeing to learn and submit themselves to the teaching and to not be divisive in any way as they're struggling, mm-hmm. right? So there's much different. There's a difference in struggling to learn and decidedly creating division over a disagreement.
Yeah. Amen. So on that issue of confronting, when we do have to confront, you know, issues within the church, and maybe it is an older brother or you know something like that. Any practical advice, Brian? Maybe on that. You know, when you've maybe had to do that before, maybe some things that you've learned, or just key things to think about before you actually go in to have that conversation or to address an issue.
So, in particular, addressing older men.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, over the years, we've had situations where that's needed to be done. And usually the consensus of my elders is that I'm the one that does it. But that's the consensus. Amen. That's the consensus of the elders for everything. Brian should do it. But in the past, you know, and especially when I was quite a bit younger, you know, almost everybody's an older brother at some point, right? And I think that that just having that sense of gentleness, in a sense, leading with love, being affirmative, I honestly do think that we need to practice affirmation way better than we do. I'd highly recommend Sam Crabtree's book by that title, Practicing Affirmation. And I think going to an older brother, affirming your love and your respect for him, and even saying something like, because I love and respect you as much as I do, this is a really hard conversation for me to have with you. But this has been brought to my attention, or you know, something to that effect. And so I think just leading with that sense of humility going into it is, you know, you're not taking the high ground, you're not taking the place of some sort of moral authority. You're coming alongside, and you know, just like if one of my sons. Dad, you know, you shouldn't have said that, right? I'm not going to say, well, who are you? I'm your father, and I'm older than you, so shut up and go to your room. Dad, I'm 30. You know, I want to be humble, and I think that older men that are godly realize that that receiving it is also humility.
And often what happens... is they don't receive it well. So what do you do then? Well, I just find the teaching of Jesus to be so genius here. Just experiences through the years where often a conversation was flipped so quickly, and I'm not wanting everyone to leave your spring loaded for a negative experience, but I think to have in our minds, you know, to where my effort to be gentle and respectful was met with a turning and an issuing of charges.
Yeah.
And then the response that I found to be helpful is to say, well, if I'm guilty of any of those things, I ought to resign. So why don't we enlarge the conversation to include two other elders? And it's just, that's a powerful dynamic. Mm. It's one thing to go into the pastor's office, and that's one of the things I remember so vividly about the single pastor model, is I think the issues of the human heart, it's easy to go in and yell at the pastor, swing at the pastor, and think I can get away with it. It's quite another to go into a room of seven and do that. Mm. And so, you know, if I'm wrong, I want to know.
Yeah.
And, but you know, that talk about quelling rebellions, that's, you know,
yeah.
But I sure want to be respectful to the older men in our church. And sometimes it works out, but sometimes it doesn't.
Yeah. absolutely. All right, well, let's shift gears, and this is a question for everyone, so I'd like for each of you to answer it. So the question asked was, if you had one sermon left to preach, what passage would you preach and why? No pressure. So.
I would probably go back to the first one I ever preached, and I'm so glad there's no YouTube for that. But I preached 1 Corinthians 13 when I was in college. I heard that preach, and it impacted my life. It's on my wedding ring. I figured that if I couldn't get that right, I couldn't do anything else right. And it's such a powerful statement as Paul closes out that chapter, the greatest essay on love that endures all things. And now abides these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And that's probably what I would do.
Amen.
I'm trying to think right quick what passage it is in Luke. I mean, obviously it's so important, I can't remember it right now. But where Jesus says, it's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. I think just, I've always been just encouraged by, whether it be just life or ministry, that it is God's delight make me more like Christ. It's God's delight to allow his children to share in what he's doing in his kingdom. And so that's me shooting from the hip, just really, the God's delight in giving his children the kingdom.
Amen.
Depends on who I'm preaching to, but in general, I would go honestly with Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts 2. You crucified him. What shall I do to be saved? Repent and believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, and then the church was born, and it was beautiful. And they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the prayers, the fellowships. The Lord adds their number day by day, those who are being saved. Like, this is what God's doing in the world through this message. He's creating a new covenant people that hear the gospel, and then in their community with one another, they make the gospel visible to a watching world. And that'd be that. If I got one chance, that's what I'm preaching.
Yeah.
If I only had one more sermon to preach, I would probably preach Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I think I would plead with sinners that you have a great high priest and you need to cling to him. And I would tell Christians that you have a great high priest who is absolutely worthy of all of your confidence in him. And he is all sufficient for everything you need to get you all the way to heaven.
Amen. I had the benefit of thinking about this last night. And so I just found myself thinking the last sermon that I preached. Because many of us won't know when we've preached our last sermon. And I think based on the content of the conference this weekend, do we prepare and live in a way that if the last sermon I preached is the last one I will ever preach, that it will stand as having the weight of those words. And so that's something I would submit to you guys. The last thing that you said for the Lord, even if you don't preach a sermon, does it have the weight and the impact of thinking that this is the last time that I will preach? You know, most athletes they don't know when their last game will be. They look back on it and realize that was my last game. And did I do it and play it the way I wanted to? I think there's a lot to be said when we think about our ministries in that sense. Thinking about Jim's funeral yesterday, he probably didn't realize when the last time he would stand before a group of men and have the opportunity to preach to them was. But I would say that knowing the character and content of his life, that it would stand and the weight of that. So with that in mind, let's just, I think this is a good place to close out with this question. As we've talked about spiritual disciplines, and not necessarily at length, but certainly the importance of them based on the content of chapter 4 and then the larger picture of all of 1 Timothy, what kind of rhythms do you have in your life as far as the disciplines, the Word of God and prayer are concerned that not only help you in your pastoral ministry, but even more than that, help you in your life? And I guess, how have you found them to be indispensable, maybe by giving some examples? So you need to take a minute to think about it. We don't necessarily have to go in order or anything like that, but would like to hear from anybody who wants to speak to that.
I have a chair in our living room, and by that chair I have a TV tray with my Bible, my hymnal, and Valley of Vision, and a few other things. And there is something that is, it's, understand, I don't mean this literally, but it's like sacred space to me. And I'll get up and make my coffee, because coffee is godliness. And it's a gift from God. Receive it with thanksgiving. And I'll sit in that chair and just undisturbed, and open up, do my reading, spend time in prayer. Typically spend a little time reading something after I've prayed. And that time to me is, you know, when I'm home, I actually can't think of skipping it. Mm-hmm. It has my conscience. And so that's, you know, I think you have to have a place. Mm-hmm. And you have to have a time. And that's, for me, that's what it is.
I'll share maybe something that is a little bit more just unique to the pattern that I've done over the past few years. Years ago, I just read briefly like some of the Jonathan Edwards resolutions. You know, I'm resolved to do this, resolved to do this, and I was thinking through like what are some patterns I could just resolve to that just for the rest of my life, I'm never not going to do this, I'm always going to do this. And one of the simple things that I just resolved to was I'm never going to preach a sermon that I have not physically gotten on my knees to pray for help to preach that sermon. So much so that if I realize, even on Sunday morning, I didn't get on my knees for this sermon, you know, it doesn't matter, like, in the service, I find a place to remind myself of just how desperately I need the Lord to speak through me, and how much I bring really nothing to the table in this equation. And it's a miserable thing to stand up and preach a sermon and you feel as though it is you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You can feel the difference. When I'm just reading my manuscript and this is just me just saying true things, they're true things and God can still use them, but there's a tangible difference between God is speaking through me, through my preparation, through this word, into people's hearts. And I want that experience more times than I want the other. And so the only way I could practically remind myself of that is just never going to preach a sermon unless I'm in a posture of prayer before it happens.
Yeah, I'd say for me, since my grandma died in 2019 and seeing her really comfort her own soul on her deathbed with the Psalms, I've spent a lot more time personally and pastorally in the Psalms, and even thinking about the people I pastor, younger people, for the most part, just like, I don't think they've internalized the Psalms in ways that I think we are supposed to, because I think when life squeezes you, either in a good way or in a trial, like, that's the language that should help us, yeah, not just with our words, but even our emotions to the Lord. And so that's one way I've been, I guess, been trying to grow in the past, like, 5 years or so, is just to be shaped by the Psalms. So almost any reading I'm doing, I feel like appetite can change. Like, sometimes I want to work slow through a book, so I'm, like, slowly going through Ezekiel right now. But, like, I think, like, as long as, like, you're just reading and giving yourself the word, there's been seasons where, oh, I just want to devour. But right now, I feel like I'm in a season where I want to go slow. But the Psalms are usually always involved. And I'd say one last thing, just particularly being helped to sing. Even when I'm by myself, I know Brian mentioned, I'm assuming you said you had a hymnal nearby. I've done that personally more recently, past year or two, and been helped. My soul has been helped by that, but we've implemented that in our elders' meetings as well. And I'd really encourage that in elders' meetings, to not let your elders' meetings get too business-like. There's important decisions, there's deliberation that needs to happen. But I noticed on our elder board, we had a lot of unity on, like, what we believe, but we were having just kind of rough handling with one another and how we disagree with one another. And so we start all our elders' meetings now singing two hymns. And it really, I mean, it will change the temperature of the room. So, yeah.
I just share what they've expressed. First thing in the morning, I'm an early riser, and in the Word, I read the Bible every year. I start recent years, I just start in Genesis and start reading, and memorizing passages of Scripture during that time. And I just cannot imagine going a day without that at all. I just can't imagine it, and it's a ballast with demands of ministry. You know, if that's there, whatever may come, you know, God, there's a sustaining power and long-term obedience and seeking Him in that way.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, I think as we, you know, close down this conference, I just want to say, you know, a word of appreciation to all of you for your preparation for the weekend. I know we have definitely benefited from the Lord using you. And so thank you for making your hearts available to be used by the Lord today and yesterday. And just to say to you, brothers, thank you for coming this weekend. And hope that you have developed relationships. If you didn't have them before, that will be ones you can lean on. Certainly, my phone number's up here. Don't ever hesitate to reach out to me if there's something that you need or I can help you with. And I'm sure that the others on this panel would echo that. So,
yeah, Jim. A couple of the thoughts we're thinking about for next year is Romans. We're an apologetics approach to the pastor's conference. So pray for us as we think through that, and hope you'll bring a friend next year. I had conversations with probably all of you at one time, but just struck by those who shared prayer concerns about a wayward child, about trouble in your church, and we need to pray for one another, and I'll certainly be praying for you as we move on from this place. Yeah.
Amen. All right, do you want to close this out? All right, I'd love to. Gentlemen, let's pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the chance to gather together. Father, to be encouraged. God, to be reminded, Lord, to be, Lord, just brought before your throne, Lord, through the songs that we've sung, Lord, through the word that has been preached, the opening of your word. Father, as we, Lord, contemplate, Lord, what we have heard, as we seek to make changes in our lives, God, that would, Lord, represent, Lord, what we have seen in Scripture this weekend. And Father, as we, Lord, seek to be faithful. We pray for the strengthening of your grace, Lord, to accomplish, Lord, what we need to help us to stand fast, Lord, to persevere, Lord, to approach, Lord, our charge, Lord, with the faithfulness and endurance that we're called to have. God, I pray that Lord, more than attempting that on our own, that, Father, we would recognize it is an enterprise that only you can accomplish. And so, God, we must rely on you. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, would you, Lord, strengthen our hands and our feet. And, Father, as we struggle, Lord, through whatever it is, God, I know that within this room there would be a number of circumstances represented and nuances to those circumstances. And yet, Lord, in the midst of all of them, Lord, your word is sufficient, Lord, for us. And so, Father, I pray that we would approach it with, Lord, open hearts, open hands. And, Father, as we leave, God, we pray for, Lord, safe travel home. God, we thank you for Brian and just for his willingness to be with us this weekend. Thank you for his ministry and the way that we have been the beneficiary of his study, and not just the study this weekend, God, but the accumulation of his study over the time of his calling to you. Father, we thank you for the work you're doing in his life. We pray for his family. Lord, just pray that you would bless them. Father, we thank you for First Baptist Gonzales. Would you continue, Lord, to Lord, give them, Lord, the opportunity, Lord, to Lord, minister the gospel in this community. Father, we pray that you would, Lord, continue to sustain them in their faithfulness. And Father, we just thank you for them hosting us this weekend and showing hospitality to us. God, we thank you for Jim and for his leadership in that and their elders. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to use them. And Lord, as we, Lord, go out onto this beautiful day and do whatever it is that we're going to do, whether driving or, Lord, being with our families or, Lord, spending time with friends, or even if we have pastoral duties to go and tend to this afternoon, Father, I pray that we would approach it with joy, Lord, armed with the hope of the gospel that we've been given in you. Mm-hmm. And we just ask it in Christ's name. Amen.